Glad to see you. Nice weather we're having, and but glad you're here. I'm looking forward to continuing this series called Experiential God. I went back and listened to the message John preached last week. Thought he did an incredible job. Looking forward to what God's put on my heart today, and we'll wrap this up next Sunday at our Christmas Eve services. And so this whole series has really been about us unraveling some inaccuracies in what we believe about God, in what our experience has taught us about God. That's why it's called Experiential God with a lower G, because many times we draw conclusions about God from the experiences we've had in life that are inaccurate. And so if I were to take one message and say this is the message that sort of brings all of this together from the series, it would be this one. And we've been looking at John 3:16, and we're going to continue to do that today. That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And today we're taking the part specifically his one and only son. And so we're going to be looking at that and how Jesus really brings all of this together. Now, I have finally given in to the glasses, so I'll be able to see a little bit better. I told them at 9, I'm not quite ready for the clickers yet. You know what I'm talking about? The little clicker glasses. Not quite ready for that. Nothing against them, but I'm trying to hold out. So anyway, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 22. We've kind of been looking at the promises that God made to Abraham and then how Jesus fulfilled those. And we're really going to see this today. So Genesis chapter 22, then we'll go to John 3:16. And so Genesis 22:1, it says this: sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to Abraham, "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took him with him, two of his servants, and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back with you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Abraham, father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Then John 3:16, it tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word and the truth that it holds, Lord. We thank you today that you give us clarity of who you are, and you give us clarity of how you've brought us to yourself, and you give us clarity of who we are and our purpose, God, that you literally, through Jesus, shape our worldview. You give us an accurate lens to look through, an accurate way of seeing who you are and God, what you've called us to, a relationship with you and a purpose that is so much bigger than we are. So God, I pray that right now our hearts would be open to receive what you have to say. I pray, God, that your word would sink deeply into our hearts and produce a great harvest, that our hearts would be good soil for your word, Lord, that great fruit would come from even this next 20, 30 minutes, Lord, as we get into this and we see what you have to say through your truth. So, Lord, don't let us leave here the same. Let your spirit work in our hearts today. Father, we worship you, we love you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. So, how many math people we got here? Anybody good at math? Some people good at math? Yeah, I'm not good at math, not very good at math. There's not a whole lot of hands that go up when you ask who's good at math. Who's good at calculus? Anybody like calculus? Anybody like calculus? Yeah, I'm not good at that either. In fact, that's the only class I made a C in college, was calculus. You start throwing all that kind of stuff together, and there's like math with very little numbers, and I just, you know, it just throws me way off. It's like way, way up here, you know. Lost me at about 10th grade algebra, you know what I'm saying? And so it's way up here. It's hard to comprehend. It's hard to understand. I can't wrap my mind around it. I struggled through it, got by. I'm glad I never had to take it. I was a construction management major. I'm like, when am I ever going to do this on a job site, right? Never going to have to do this. And so the point I'm making in this is it was hard to comprehend. It was hard to understand. It was hard to wrap my mind around. If things like that are so hard for us to grasp, if they're so hard for us to understand, then think about how hard it would be to actually be able to comprehend and understand and grasp all of who God is, right? I mean, his ways are not our ways, right? His understanding is so much higher than our understanding. We can never fully grasp all that God is. In fact, I believe we'll spend all of eternity being amazed by who God is, that every time we think we've seen it all, he's just going to show us some other attribute or aspect of himself that just blows us away. And so we look at this, and when we come to Abraham, and we look at the Bible as a whole, from the first page to the last page, it is a revelation of who God is. It is what we would call a progressive revelation. As you go through Scripture, God more and more and more reveals more of himself. He is constantly revealing himself. Some of it's through covenants, the covenant he made with Adam, the covenant that he made with Noah, the covenant that he made with Abraham, the covenant that he made with Moses, the covenant that he made with David. And then you get to Jesus and you see all of those covenants, they're fulfilled in one person, in Christ. And so you see this progressive revelation. When we come to this and we really begin to look at who is God, when we really begin to ask that question, the best thing for us and the greatest thing is, and this is where this whole series kind of culminates, and it is where we can really begin to understand who God really is and not base it on our experience, is when we look at the person of Jesus, when we look at the fact that God sent his son, his one and only son, the son whom he loves. And he gives us so much clarity. He's able to give us an accurate lens to look at the world through. He literally is able to change our worldview so that we can see accurately. We can see accurately who God is. We can see accurately who we are. We can see accurately who others are. And we can see accurately what our purpose is. All of that gets so clouded by the world around us. And yet when we look at Jesus, we gain a clear perspective on all of those things. God had given the Old Testament to the Israelites. They had this the word of God. And God was trying to reveal his heart to them. But it was like looking through a pair of binoculars, right? And before you adjust the binoculars to your eyes, it's blurry. You can't see it clearly. It was like they had all the pieces of the puzzle, but they couldn't quite fit them together. And unfortunately today, for many of the Jews, they still have all the pieces of the puzzle, but it's hard for them to see it and put it together. There was an expectation that Jesus came, and he was very different from what they were expecting as he came and fulfilled these scriptures. And so what we see in this, though, is Jesus brings all of this into focus. When we begin to look at Jesus, one of the first things we get clarity on is what the Father is like. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. The Bible tells us that when you look at Jesus, you literally see who the Father is. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so as we go through life and our experiences begin to try to shape who God is and what God's like, we need to come back to Scripture and look at the person of Jesus. If it doesn't line up with who Jesus is, then it's not God. And so we can come and we can begin to see this. We can see what God our Father is like. We can see who he is. And we come to Abraham, and here's what's really incredible about Abraham and about what happens here. And this is where we're going to really see the heart of a God our Father. Abraham, you got to remember, he's a first generation believer in one God. He was a pagan before God came to him. He would have been just as pagan as anybody else. There was nothing about Abraham that really made him special other than God came to Abraham and he decided, this is who I'm going to use to bring my people forward with. This is the one I'm going to use to bring the Messiah, to bring Jesus into the world. Nothing else really separated Abraham from anyone else. And so Abraham comes and his experience, his background was in pagan worship. And so think about this. We talk about an experiential God. As God is revealing himself to Abraham, all of this is new. If you go back to Genesis chapter 21, God is revealed as El Olam. And in that, it literally means the everlasting God, the God who endures, the God who is faithful, the God who continues with me. And so Abraham had this revelation of God as that. And so as we go through, God is consistently revealing himself more and more and more. Here's the crazy thing. When we read Genesis 22, God asked Abraham to go sacrifice Isaac. And for us, it's like, that's insane. One, why would God do that? But two, why would Abraham go through with it? But you got to remember Abraham's background. And the pagan religions that he knew and the pagan religions that he grew up in, child sacrifice was something they did. They'd sacrifice anything, children being one of those. And so as painful as it was for Abraham, for him to be told by a God, even though it's the God, to sacrifice his son, it wasn't something that was some foreign concept to him. It was something that he had seen. It was something that was known. And so God comes and he says, take Isaac and take him to where I've told you and take him and sacrifice him. And Abraham doesn't delay. He is immediate obedience. He begins to get things together and he begins to go. And it had to be confusing to Abraham. God had just revealed himself to him as the one who is faithful, the one who endures. He had already told him that Isaac was the one through whom the promise was going to come. And so if Abraham is going to kill Isaac, then he's going to kill the promise. And God had promised Abraham that it was through him that all the nations would be blessed. It was through his seed, one seed, meaning the Messiah who was to come, that the nations were going to be blessed. And yet here he is, he's about to kill the promise. He's about to kill his one and only son that he loves. And he's got to be confused about this. And yet he goes on to do what God has said. And he gets there. And the Bible says that he bound Isaac up. And he made the altar, and he put the wood there, and he puts Isaac on the wood. And literally, can you picture this in your mind? Abraham takes the knife, and just as he's about to plunge this knife into his son, the angel calls from heaven and says, Abraham, Abraham, you see the urgency. Abraham, Abraham, don't lay a hand on him. Don't hurt him. And they turn around and look, and there's a goat with his horn stuck in a thicket. And they go over and they take the goat and they sacrifice the goat for a burnt offering. And the burnt offering was an offering for general atonement. And what that means is it was an offering that was given to reconcile or make the relationship between man and God right again. And so they offer this goat as a sacrifice. And that all may seem strange, but listen, here's the point. Here's what I want you to see, and here's what I want you to see in the Father's heart. The Father would not let Abraham kill his son. The Father would not let Abraham do something that he himself knew he would have to do one day. But what he did was he provided a substitute for Isaac. And a lot of times, and we're going to see this, we think about Isaac as a foreshadowing of Jesus. But what I want you to see today is that Isaac really represents us as well. Because instead of us having to be sacrificed to try to make some kind of appeasement with God, Jesus went to the cross for us. It wasn't that we had to go. Jesus was our sacrifice. It's interesting that it was a goat caught in the thicket. Because it wouldn't be for some 1,800 to 2,000 years later that the Lamb of God would come to take away the sin of the world. And so when we look at this, we have to see the Father's heart and that he didn't want us to perish, but he wanted us to have eternal life. He didn't want to condemn us, so he had to have a way of substituting his wrath for us, for the sin on us. How many of y'all have ever played those games where you go to the arcade and it's got the little hand that reaches down and you take the little stick and you run the little hand around in there to try to pick up the toy? Anybody, y'all ever played that? Who's ever gotten one, something from it? I don't believe y'all. I've never gotten anything. I'm strategic too. I'm looking for the one that's kind of sticking up, you know? I'm like, oh, I got that one. And it just like, just pulls right off of it. But you got to think about this. So if I'm right here, it's like God's hand reaches down. And when it talks about Jesus taking our sin, it literally means that he lifted it off. And it's as though God reached down and he lifted off my sin. And by faith, he has placed that sin upon Jesus. And all the sin of the world was placed upon him. And when he went to the cross, he became the substitute for me so that I didn't have to go. He was condemned so that I wouldn't have to be. He died so that I wouldn't have to. He was judged so I wouldn't be. And so when we look at this, this is an incredible example that I, in that picture, in many ways, I am Isaac. And the Father's love for us is so great that he provided a way. He provided a substitute so that Abraham's one and only son wouldn't perish, that he would not be killed, even though God knew that his son would be the Lamb who would take away the sin of the world. And we look at this, we see the heart of God. And it's there that Abraham calls God Yahweh Yireh, which the King James Version translates probably what you've heard more, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And he doesn't just provide material things. He provided a substitute for us on the cross so that we could be set free. It says that Isaac was bound. But because of the substitute, he was set free. See, you and I were bound up in our sin. And yet God set us free through the life and death the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, and the sending of his Holy Spirit. And so we see the heart of the Father. If you want to know what the Father is like, if you want to know what God is like, look to the person of Jesus. We also see in this Jesus' purpose. We see so much of Jesus' purpose. We see this plan of reconciliation that God had for us. God had told the people for years that he was going to send one who would make things right. But the people who held the scriptures, they didn't recognize him when he came, and many of them still don't. But in Isaac, we see this incredible foreshadowing of Jesus. Listen to these things. So Isaac was Abraham's only son whom he loved. Most people believe, scholars believe, that it was at least in the same area where Jesus was crucified that Isaac was to be sacrificed. We realize, too, that Jesus died for our sin. He was going, it's the burnt offering that was to be offered through Isaac was for the atonement or the forgiveness and restoration of the relationship. We see where both of them carried wood on their back. We see that both of them willingly offered themselves as sacrifices. Look at Isaac. I mean, what do you think if you're Isaac and your dad comes and starts tying you up? Like, what in the world? But they both offered themselves willingly. Jesus even said, no one can take my life from me, but I willingly lay it down. It wasn't Pontius Pilate. It wasn't the Jews. It wasn't our sin. It wasn't any of those things that sent Jesus to the cross. The thing that sent Jesus to the cross was Jesus. No one made him go, but he chose to go. And lastly, Isaac was resurrected figuratively. Jesus was resurrected literally. And we see the purpose of Christ to reconcile God's creation back to him. And by becoming unrighteous, even though he had no sin, he made us right with God. He became the one who took our place. We also see this. We see who we are intended to be. We see who we are intended to be. When Jesus came into the earth, he brought the kingdom with him. And with him came new possibilities. And Jesus promised that he would send back the Holy Spirit. He told them that I'm going away, but I'm going to send you another. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm going to send back my spirit. I'm going to send another one who's not me, but is just like me. And he says, listen, when you receive this power, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So wait in Jerusalem after his resurrection. Wait in Jerusalem until I send back my spirit. And so with Jesus came all kinds of new possibilities. With Jesus came new purpose. With Jesus came new ability. And we understand that all things are possible with God. We understand that what was dead now can come alive. We understand that what was temporary can become eternal. We understand that what was old can now become new. We understand that what was lost can be found. We understand that what was hopeless can find hope. We understand that sinners can become saints. We understand that the dirty can become clean. Ezekiel 36, 25, God made this promise that I will sprinkle you with clean water and you will be made clean. We understand that the bound can become free. In John 8, 31 through 32, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. We know that the blind now can see physically, but also spiritually. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. But when the gospel is preached, when the Spirit moves, those blinders are removed and people are able to see clearly who Jesus is. And they're able to see that he is the one who reconciles us to the Father. We can see our worldviews change. We can see the lame walk. We can see new life. The Bible tells us that we were dead in our sins and transgressions, but because of God's grace, he's made us alive through Jesus Christ. There's no way, other way to life. There's no other way to eternal life, but through Jesus. And he sent his spirit in us to take us from death to life. And what I want you to see in this is another one of those mysteries of God. But in this, we see the Trinity. We see the Father and the Son and the Spirit. We see the three in one. And as we talked about before, it's hard to comprehend, but it's through the Father and Son and the Spirit that his full plan of reconciliation is completed. The Father loved us so much that he sent the Son. And when the Son ascended to heaven, he sent the Spirit. And the Spirit now lives in us so that we can accomplish the purposes for which Jesus created us for. So that we can accomplish the things that Jesus had begun. The book of Acts, which is really the history of the early church, it says, as Luke wrote the beginning of Acts, he started it out with saying that he was recording the things that Jesus had begun to do. The things he begun to do. Well, how did those things continue? It continued through the power of the Holy Spirit working through God's people. That's me and you. And here's the thing that I know, is if we surrender ourselves to the Lord, if we yield ourselves over to the Holy Spirit, the impossible things are possible. The things that you think can't be made alive again, they can be made alive. Those things that you thought were dead, they can be raised. Those relationships that you thought were out of possibility of being reconciled, they can be reconciled. The circumstances that you're facing that you think that I'll never be able to get through this, God has the ability to carry you through. Sometimes God doesn't change the circumstances, but he changes us. When we're out of our ability, it's when we find the grace, God's ability to get us through, because all things are possible for him. I would tell you, engage into God, lean into God, lean into the Spirit of God. For some of you here today, you think you're too far gone, or you don't think you have the ability to do the things that God created you to do, but what you're believing is a lie. If you are a son or daughter of God, you have a purpose here on earth. You have a purpose. You have a purpose to continue the work that Jesus began. We have this calling to do even greater things than what Jesus did. We have the ability now to not just be in one place as Jesus was, but we are called to be little Christ, which is what Christian actually means. We're called to be little Christ all over the world, fulfilling the purpose of Jesus. And because of the love of the Father, sending the Son, because of the Son, reconciling us to God, because the Son sent back his Spirit, we can now accomplish the purpose for which we were created. No more dull and boring life. God has called us to the greatest adventure, the greatest story, the greatest thing. He's called us to share the greatest news that any human ear has ever heard. And that is our purpose. That is what we're here for. Jesus brought clarity to the Father. He brought clarity to his purpose. He brought clarity to who we are. He brought clarity to why we exist. The answer or the question for us is, how will we answer his call? Will it be with saying, here I am, send me? Will we take it seriously? Will we take it flippantly? For every person in here, there's a call. If you've said yes to Jesus, there is a call on your life to something. I'm not saying there's a call on your life to be a pastor. I'm not saying there's a call on your life to start a ministry. But there is a call on your life to make disciples and to lead other people closer to Jesus. For every single person in here. But here's the deal. For many of us right now, there is something that's blocking us from being able to do that. I want to pray for us right now that God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, will begin to remove those things from us. I just want to let God speak to you. I know we're wrapping this up, right? We're coming to the end. It's lunchtime. But I want to just encourage you. Don't lose focus. Open your hearts right now. Let God speak to you. What is God leading you towards? What is God speaking to your heart? What's that thing that seems so impossible that God, but God desires this for you. He desires to do this through you. God, I thank you right now that even right now you begin to put dreams in people's hearts, that you begin to put purpose in people's hearts. Purpose and dreams, God, right now, that would be glorifying to you, that will fulfill the purpose for which you sent Jesus into the world. God, that we would not lay here dormant, but that we would be actively pursuing you, that we would be actively coming after you, because God, we see who you clearly are through looking at Jesus. God, I thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that right now you would speak to our hearts. I pray, God, for the person right now who feels like they're too damaged, Lord, to be used by you, that they've gone too far. There's no way, God, that they can be brought back to you. I thank you, God, that Jesus on the cross, he took every sin, not just the little sins. God, that he is capable of making all things new, that he is capable of making even the most unrighteous righteous. I thank you that, God, he takes the worst of sinners and you pull us up out of the mire and the muck and you set our feet on a solid foundation. I thank you, God, today that you make the broken whole. I pray that today, God. I pray for anyone here today who is feeling hopeless. I pray that, God, hope would begin to arise. I pray that they could lift up their eyes and see where their help comes from, that they would see that it comes from you, God, that you are capable, that you are able, that you can do what no one else can do. And I pray, God, that they would cling to you and hold to you, abide in you, and that you would do in and through them, God, what they cannot do for themselves. I pray, God, for a great filling of your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that just like in Ezekiel 37, that those who are here that feel like they're just dry bones, they just feel like dry bones. They feel like their spiritual life is just dried up. I pray, God, that there would be a wind that blows through them, the wind of your Holy Spirit, and those dry bones would begin to rattle, and they would begin to clank together, and that God, you would arise within them, and your spirit would arise within them, and there would be new life that comes to them. Lord, would you begin to raise them up in their spirit? Would you begin to stir in them in their spirit? Would you pour out your Holy Spirit in a way, God, that maybe they've never experienced? Right now, God, would you awaken those who have been in a place of apathy, who've lost their pursuit of you, who's lost their first love, who God desires to come back, but God, there's something hindering. Would you move a block from them? Right now, God, I pray for the person who's going through grief, and that grief, Lord, is hindering them. God, pray for the person who's just in a place of despair. They just feel low. They just feel alone. God, I pray right now that we would begin to worship. I want to encourage you with this. If you feel like you're in a place of despair, you feel like you're in this place where you just feel down, you just feel alone, you just feel heavy, I want to encourage you that when you are in places where you can, I want you to put on some worship music. And even if you don't feel like it, I want you to begin to worship. Because the Bible tells us that we can put on a garment of praise and it'll take away this spirit of heaviness. So I pray, God, that through worship and through praise and through making a choice to worship you, even when we're going through things, God, that you would lift off this spirit of heaviness and replace it, Lord, with a garment of praise. Father, we exalt you today. Would you be exalted in our life? God, that we could walk away from the sin in our lives and turn to you, the life giver. We worship you, Lord, and we honor you today because you are worthy. You are worthy of our honor. Lord, thank you that you provided a substitute for us, that we could know you and have such a great relationship with you. We love you and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, as you leave today, I hope you'll be encouraged. Look to Jesus. Get in the Bible. Look to Jesus and see what God is like. And continue to press into him. and allow God to reveal more of himself to you. Just as he did with Abraham, he'll continue to reveal himself to you. God bless you guys. Y'all have a great week.